Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I was going to preach on this last Sunday, but I didn't. And I want to talk to you today about fighting giants and no problem. Amen. You got giants in your life. Anybody know what a giant is? Amen. Many times the giants that you have in your life, you don't see. It's not a physical giant. Amen. It's the things that we build up in our mind. Amen. And here's what you and I got to recognize and or realize is that the bigger we make it in our mind, the bigger it's going to be in the natural. Amen. The bigger we make it, the bigger it's going to be in the natural. And many, many times we can't even talk ourselves into going into the battle because we see no need to going into the battle because we think we're already defeated. We think we've already lost. What's the point of it? Amen. So today, open up in to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to talk to you today about David and Goliath. And I probably won't get to the part today where David actually killed Goliath today, because there's so much more that leads up to that. And the sad thing about this story is many, many times I think this story's been left to children's ministry now. You know what I mean? If you always hear David and Goliath, it's more about children's ministry. You don't hear it talked about, but there's so much here that leads up to the actual battle of David and Goliath. Amen? There's so much here, so much meat, that if you don't understand the things before the battle, then you're not going to understand the battle itself. Amen? And we got to understand, you and I have got to understand the things, the circumstances that lead us up to the situations that we're in and able to confront. Amen? Because if we don't recognize those things that are leading up to the battle, then many, many times we're not going to have the tools needed within us to fight when the battle comes. Amen? So today I'm going to show you, I'm going to talk about the things leading up. And David and Goliath leading up to this battle, how it come about and what was going on. So let's just stand up and pray real quick as we get started here. Father, I thank you, Lord, and I bless you. Now, Father God, as we come together, Lord, I believe that the battle here of David and Goliath, I believe that this is one of the greatest examples in your word of the battle between good and evil. And Lord, when we look back on your word, there's so many times in your word that I believe it boiled down to one instance that if the circumstances would have come out different, that your Jesus, that our Jesus wouldn't have been here. If Noah would have perished in the flood, there'd have been no Jesus. If David would have lost against Goliath, there'd have been no Jesus. Our eternal security was resting upon this battle at that time. Think about that, church. Father, help me to explain this in a way that it moves our inner man, our spirit being, lights a fire within our bellies, a desire to serve you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen? So let's look at it here. Fighting giants, no problem. Amen? Now, that kind of sounds hard to say. Many of us are going to say, well, you ain't going through what I'm going through. Yeah, I am. And you're going through what I'm going through. Amen. Why can I say that? Because in the book of Peter, it tells us that. It says, hey, don't think that what you're going through ain't nobody else going through. It says your brethren throughout the world are going through the same thing. All right? You ain't the first one that's ever been through some marriage problems. You ain't the first one that's ever had trouble with your kiddos. You ain't the first one that's ever had financial stress. You ain't the first one that has went through some of the things that you're going through. Amen. Now, you may feel like it, and you may think it, and the enemy may tell you that in order to isolate you, in order to keep you from finding encouragement for other people that have already been through it. Amen. But you ain't the only one. I'm not the only one. And if we get real and look around, we've got a world full of people that have been through exactly what you're going through right now. You know why? Because there ain't nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why when I love it, when people come to me and they're always like, oh, God's doing a new thing. That ain't what the Bible says. Amen? That ain't what the Bible says. So let's look at this. 1 Samuel, let's go back here, and I'm going to start out in chapter 17, and we're going to just pick up in verse 4. And it says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, let's look at this. And there went out a champion. Now, you got to understand what a champion is. A champion, what many times back in these days, what an army would do is you would have an army on, let's say that this building here is the valley, okay? And you'd have an army on this side of the valley, and you'd have an army on this side of the valley, okay? And what they would do is the armies, in order to save lives, instead of everybody just running out there, many of us don't know this today, but what they'd do is not every battle that was fought was by just both armies running out there in a rage and just killing each other. What they would do is many, many times in order to save lives, because over time, the armies got a little bit smarter, and they said, hey, instead of having 50,000 men just be wiped out, let's try to find out another way to settle this and save some lives. So what would they do? They would take their greatest warrior from one side and the greatest warrior from the other side, and those two would come out in the middle of the valley, and they would fight, and then the winner of that battle declared which side won. Amen? So on the side of the Philistines, they had who? They had their champion. They had Goliath. Amen? But over on the other side, on Israel, they didn't know who their champion was going to be. Amen? They didn't know what was going on. So what you got is you've got the two sides here drawn against one another. And so when you look here in the Word, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, and this champion was the greatest warrior. This champion was the strongest man. This champion, Goliath, is one that he didn't just get in this spot, amen, for this battle. But when you study it out, many people believe that Goliath is one of the ones that was used in order to capture the Ark of Israel. Many people believe that Goliath was the one that killed Eli's sons in battle. So Goliath was a mighty, mighty warrior that struck fear into the hearts of people. Amen? And people had heard of Goliath. Why? Because he was a giant. He was a huge man, and he had not been defeated in war up to this time. So when it comes down and you got your two sides, and I don't know if y'all have ever, I'll tell you what, I've been in some barroom brawls. I've been in some fights with some men. I've been in some wars. I've been in some battles. And I've been in fights with some people that I heard about that had a reputation that I really would rather find a way around it. But back in those days, you'd rather get beat up than try to find a way around it because pride wouldn't let you. And I've been in some battles, amen? I've been in some wars of men with the reputation of, hey, they know what they're doing. They know how to handle themselves. And you're not always real excited about getting into that battle, amen? You're not always real excited, but I'm going to tell you what, fear is a great motivator many, many times if you allow it to fuel you in the right way. So what ended up happening here is you've got Goliath here who was a champion. He was the strongest warrior. He was, and now listen to this. It goes on, it says, there's a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. He was 6 cubits and a span. Now, when you and I read through that in the Word of God, that don't mean a lot to you and I. What is 6 cubits and a span? So 6 cubits, based back in these days, was the length from the elbow to the end of the middle finger, and usually that of the king. So if you had a smaller king, a king that was not so tall, then that 6 cubits and a span could have been 18 inches. But if you had a larger man, it could be as much as 22 inches. Amen? So Goliath, here's what you got to understand. Here's what you got to get in your mind. You take an average man like me. I'm 6'2", 239 pounds. In today's standards, that's a pretty good-sized man. Scott, you're a pretty good-sized man. Amen? All right? So in today's standards, when you look at somebody, it's over 6 foot. That's a pretty good-sized man. 220 pounds plus, that's a pretty good-sized man. But this man was 6 cubits and a span. Amen? So when we look at this, this was the distance from the elbow to the top of the middle finger. All right? Which generally was anywhere between 22.8 inches. This would have made Goliath anywhere between 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but many people believe closer to 11 feet. 11 feet tall. So you figure, who in here, amen, is 5.5 foot tall? Anybody in here 5.5 foot tall? Five? Anybody 5'6"? We ain't got nobody in here 5'6". You're 5'7". You're 5'6". Anybody else 5'6"? All right. Somebody's 5'6", stand up. Stand up. Amen. Now, you imagine, I'm 6'2". Come here, Sharon. Come here, Clover. How tall are you? Y'all got heels on. Today, you're like 5'9", okay? But you figure, I'm 6'2". They got pretty high, tall shoes on or high heels or whatever they call them. But I'm 6'2". Now, you imagine twice the height of these two ladies right here. So if Clover was standing on top of her head, think about that. If she was standing on top of her head, now let me ask you this. If you was to meet this man on the backside of a bar, would that intimidate you? If this man's calling you out, all right, you're hanging out in a place you shouldn't be, and this man's 11 feet tall, and he's saying, you want to step out? Now, when I was in the world, I could handle myself. I did pretty good. I can handle myself. But I will guarantee you this, that if I seen a man that was almost twice my height saying, let's step out back. And I fought some big men in my life, but I ain't ever fought anybody that was 11 feet tall. Amen? So right here, you can imagine that as this 11-foot tall man walks out in the middle of this valley, amen, and he's sitting there saying, send me your best. Send me your best. Send him on out. Bring him to me. To punch the man in the, listen, he was taller than a basketball rim. How many of you in here can slam dunk a basketball? To slam dunk a basketball, the rim is 10 feet high, right, Brandon? To slam dunk a basketball, you got to be able to get at least a foot higher than the rim in order to get the ball up over the rim and jam it in. So in other words, you would have to be able to touch the rim to even punch the dude in the mouth. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's at 10 foot, and he's another foot above that. So we could sit here and looking at this man, okay, to even reach him, to hit him in the nose, hit him in the mouth, hit him in the bottom of the chin, you're going to have to be able to slam dunk a basketball. And if you can't do that, you're just going to be wearing his knees out. So this guy is huge. I mean, think about that. I mean, these sidewalls are 8 feet. He's 3 foot higher than the sidewalls. And I don't think we can wrap around our mind how tall that is in a human being. But that means that if he was standing by a basketball goal, that he could rest his chin on the goal if he was 11 feet tall. Now, I know we got some bad folk in here. I know we got some folk in here like, I ain't scared of nobody. Liar. He'd drive you in the ground like a hammer with a nail. Thunk. 11 feet tall. Now watch this. So that's a giant. That's something that strikes fear in a man's heart when you see that. And men start thinking, there's absolutely no way I can overcome this. There's absolutely no way. How am I going to touch this? How am I going to? See, when you're dependent in your own strength, and that's what they was dependent in, their own strength, there was absolutely no way they could overcome this man, the children of Israel. And he says that he was 6 cubits and a span. Now, verse 5 says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, this helmet of brass, this was made of metal, and they had set it on their head, and then it was like fish scales, and this helmet went down, and it had fish scales, and it covered the side of his head. So even if you did jump up and punch him in the jaw, guess what you're going to be hitting? You're going to be hitting metal. Amen? And this thing would hang down, and what did it do? It covered his neck. It covered the sides of his face. It covered the back of his neck. Why? So that anything that come up behind him, anything that come beside him, any flying object through the air, that if it hit him, it wasn't going to penetrate him. So now you got this huge man, and now he's got this helmet of brass on, and really you don't see any way that even if you was good at what you done, how in the world are you going to get past all the armor in order to inflict any pain? How are you going to get past all of these things in order to inflict a blow? And could you imagine, I mean, just think about it. Could you imagine if he was 11 feet tall, the size of his head? I bet it wouldn't have fit through a basketball hoop. Yeah, I mean, huge. We can't fathom it. All right, so I'm trying to paint a picture for you on how big this guy was. And he had a helmet of brass, a coat of mail. And this coat of mail, what it was, it would be formed of brass plates overlapping each other, also like fish scales. And they would wear this on his chest, and it would lay over his chest, covering his chest and his vital organs, but not covering his arms. So his arms, he'd have full mobility in his arms. So not only was his head covered, but his heart, his lungs, his back, everything where there were vital organs, these were covered, amen, but he still had full mobility in his arms. So in other words, when you sit here and you look at this man and you're thinking even from a distance, and imagine if this man decided to start chasing you down. I mean, if he's 11 foot tall, the average man footstep is almost 3 feet. So if he's 11 feet tall, that means that he is covering roughly 12 feet every 2 steps to where you're having to do 4. So even if you threw something at this man and hit him upside the head and made him mad, he's going to chase you down and catch you in half the amount of footsteps. So you're going to have to be able to pick him up and put him down quick in order to get away from him. Last thing you want to do is have somebody 11 feet tall chasing you down. And you couldn't penetrate the armor. There was absolutely no way that when you look at this, and here's what you got to realize, that his armor was not like the normal armor that people wore. If he's 11 feet tall, amen, and he puts his armor on and it's hanging over his shoulders, then if this coat of mail, if it weighed 5,000 shekels, okay, and a Roman ounce was at 438 grains, we find out that Goliath's coat of mail weighing 5,000 shekels was approximately 157 pounds and 4 ounces. So that means that when he would put this on his shoulders, who in here weighs about 150, 160 pounds? Anybody in here? Somebody does? Okay, stand up. Stand up, Jeremy. 155 to 160 pounds. This is carrying a human being on your shoulders into battle. Amen. Now, I don't know if anybody in here works out. I don't know if y'all do things. But I want you to just go grab 156 pounds, 160 pounds, and start walking around with it. I dare you to go grab. Y'all can sit down. Just go pick you up an 80-pound dumbbell, one in this hand and one in this hand, and take off walking around the gym with it. I dare you to go grab you a 20-pound weighted vest and put it on, a 20-pound weighted vest, and see how it starts wearing on your shoulders and straining on your neck, and just walk around with an extra 20 pounds on. And when this man would put this on, and you got to think about this, that he'd put it on, but at night he'd probably take it off in order to lay down. So every morning when he got up and put this 157 pounds back on, he had to readjust. I mean, it's one thing if you and I gain weight slowly. We adapt to the weight that we gain, and we really don't recognize what we're carrying. But when you go take 160 pounds, just drop it on somebody, boom. That's heavy. So you got him, and I don't even know, the Bible don't even tell us how much his helmet weighed. I guarantee you probably 20, 30 pounds, maybe more. So you look at this, what you've got is you've got this giant man, amen, that even with the weapons that the people have, they don't see any way that they're going to be able to penetrate through all the armor that he's covered with. And you and I are no different. We don't see physical people that size anymore. But so many times in the problems that we have in life, they look so big and they surround us so much that we don't see any way how we're even going to penetrate the problem with the Word of God. And what do we end up doing? We end up being no different than the children of Israel. We see the size of the problem. We see everything that comes with the problem. And what do we end up doing? We become just like the children of Israel. We're over there hiding out behind the bushes. Because our faith is in the size of the problem rather than in the size of our God. And so this man, he's got this coat of mail on that weighs almost 160 pounds. Let's go to 17:6. And it says, and he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. What are these brass? These are shields that they wore from their knee down to the top of their feet in order to protect their legs you ever hit your shin? Let me ask you this. The worst pain that a human being will ever feel is when you're coming, walking around your pickup late at night and that receiver hitch that's sticking out on the back of it. Have you ever just took a step and just, bam, just run your leg right in? That'll make you say Jesus loud. And you get a big old knot. You want to take a man down, kick him right in the shin. Kick a man right in the shin, amen? So evidently they knew this, even as big as this man was, amen? They said, you better cover up him shins. They're big targets, amen? Now let's look. So we look here and it says that he had graves of brass. Now, look at verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So the spear head weighing 600 shekels of iron. Now grab this. This spear, it was about 5 feet long and weighed almost 20 pounds. The end of it, the spear head, just the head of it weighed 20 pounds. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever grabbed a hold of a 20-pound dumbbell, and 20 pounds don't sound like a lot, but when you take 20 pounds and you stick it on the end of a stick to where the 20 pounds is out here and you're holding it in the middle, you see what I'm saying? And when you pick that up, and if you're holding it like this, just imagine having a broom, grabbing a broom, holding a broom up here. Sean, go in there and grab me a broom, would you please? Holding a broom up here with a 20-pound dumbbell on the end of it. Do you think that you could hold onto that broom handle with the 20-pound dumbbell on the end of it and just carry it around, move it around however you wanted to? Because right here, 20 pounds, that's one thing. But when 20 pounds gets 4 feet out here, it's about 100 pounds. And he carries this thing around. That's like, okay, Chris, stand up right there. Stand up. That's a perfect. You can hold 20 pounds right here by your side. That ain't no problem. Hold 20 pounds out here like this. That's a huge difference. A huge difference. So with this broom right here, with this broom head on here, that ain't nothing. But imagine 5 feet long with a 20-pound spear on the end of it, and now hold it like this. That would take an enormous man to be able to carry that around and pick it up like this right here and use it as a spear and be able to throw it. And then could you imagine if that 20-pound spearhead's coming at you? So this is now all this may not sound real, but this is what the children of Israel are seeing. They're seeing an 11-foot-tall man walk out there with a 160-pound coat of mail on, with a huge helmet, and a spear that weighs 20 pounds, and he's out here flinging, tossing it around like this right here. And I can, and I'll tell you, we can't even hold our arm out here like this for 5 minutes with no weight on it. So when this goes from here to right here, just stand, come here, Chris. Hold it down. Put your hand up here. Slide it up a little bit. Now, hold it like that. Now just flip it up. Can you tell it? That's the same weight there as it is down there. But when does it get heavier? Just hold it there for a while. See how long you can hold it. I'm kidding. You put it down. But it gets heavy. It makes all the difference in the world. So he's got a 20-pound spear. Now let's look. So he says, so this spear weighed right at 20 pounds. It was believed that just the garb, and now we don't have the weight of the helmet in here, but it is believed that just the things that Goliath had on to protect his body weighed 273 pounds. I weigh 239. 273 pounds that he would load up every day and put on. So now you've got the children of Israel. They've heard all the stories. They've heard everything going on. And now they look at this man who's got a 20-pound spear. I mean, you don't have to throw that real hard if it's sharp to get it in somebody. Amen? He's got a helmet on that's 11 foot in the air. And even if you could punch him in the jaw, it's going to have no effect. He's got a 160-pound coat on in order to cover his chest and his vital organs. And he's standing out there in the middle of this valley calling you out, you chump, with a 20-pound spear in his hand. Come on. Come on. I know we got some bad dudes in here. Amen. Or at least we think we do. But many of us ain't faced something like that. And I fought some big men in my life. Amen. But I ain't ever faced nothing like that. So the fear that is now setting upon Israel and the fear that is now resting upon them, they see that there's absolutely no way that they can overcome this problem. What do? They draw back and they start hiding behind the bushes. They start hiding and they become a laughingstock. And that's today how many of us are. You and I are no different. That so many times when things come against us, when the struggles of life come against us, when the fights of life come against us, instead of standing up, we see the problem as being so big that we just draw back and give up, and we never see breakthrough because we never enter into the battle. And many of us, and those problems and those fears, and here's the main thing, that many of us don't even know the problems and the fears that's going on. You know why? Because the problem and the fear lives on the inside of us, and we never share it with anybody else, so we never step into what God has called us to do, because fear keeps us from even stepping into it. Fear keeps us from even trying it. Fear keeps us from even attempting it. Why? Because the enemy's already been in the valley of our mind telling you that you'll fail, you'll never succeed, you'll never be able to win. And what do? We stay locked up in our bedroom because we're afraid we may fail at something. It keeps us from going into prisons. It keeps us from going out and doing street ministry. It keeps us from doing things. Why? Because just like the children of Israel, when they look at the giant, they say, there's absolutely no way that I can overcome him. And fear living on the inside of me and you keeps us from even attempting anything, because you know why? We don't see that we're going to have any effect if we do it. So what do we end up doing? We end up sitting back. We end up hiding out. We end up drawing back. Why? Because of what somebody said. Why? Because of what somebody did. Why? Because of what somebody thinks. Why? Because we fear man more than we fear God. And what ends up happening? Fear. And here's the deal. Many people, as I said a while ago, they don't know what your fear is. Because the biggest battle that you're ever going to have, it's not the battle that other people see. It's the battle that nobody else knows about that lives between your ears. It's your own self-doubt. It's your own self-condemnation. It's your own voices you hear inside your own head that says you can't do it. You're a failure. Look at what you've done in your past. Look at what happened before. How are you going to stand out there and do anything after what everybody else already knows about you? And so what do? We look at this giant. We look at these problems. And yes, it may be right. I have fouled up in my past. I have screwed up in my past. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says that the greater one lives in him. And so many times we draw back and we quit and we never attempt and never see the success that God has for my life and your life, because we think that there's absolutely no way that we can overcome the things of our life. We think the armor is too great. Y'all with me so far? Amen. He goes on, then he says, let's go down to 17, 8 through 11. I'm just going to hit on these. The best warrior, and I touched on this a while ago, would go in front of their armies and challenge someone from the other side to fight. We can see by Goliath's appearance that most people would be afraid to go out and accept the challenge. Not only was he huge, but he also had a reputation as a mighty warrior. Could you, I mean, just get this in your mind. Could you imagine, given the size of Goliath, could you imagine what his voice sounded like? See, I think about stuff like this. I mean, I'm like I say, I'm kind of a big guy. I'm not one of the biggest guys, but I got a pretty booming voice. Could you, I hope Goliath wasn't like Mike Tyson. I'm going to beat you up. I remember the first time I ever heard Mike Tyson talk, I was like, everybody's scared of him? I like, put a blindfold on me. I wouldn't be scared of him. Can you imagine Goliath out there 11 foot tall? Come on. Come on. No. This guy's 11 foot tall. I bet he had a voice that just boomed. Probably shook you to your very inner being. And probably had a voice out there to go with the physical size and all the armor and everything that was on. And I bet his voice just carried across the valleys and probably just calls people. He probably had such a deep voice and such a booming voice that if you ever heard somebody when they speak to you, that's like my voice with Bethany. I've never had to whip Bethany. It's my voice. And Bethany knows, and she's smart, and she knows that when I look at her and I use my voice and boom, I go to that next level. I don't have to spank her. I don't have to do nothing. It just drives to her inner being, and it gets my point across. And sometimes Clover will be like, you need to talk softer. I'm like, I can't. That's my voice. God gave me this voice. I can't talk like Mike Tyson. You see what I'm saying? But have you ever heard somebody talk and just the sound of your voice, the sound of their voice demands your attention and demands your respect? Could you imagine the physical stature of this man and then the voice that was coming out from behind it challenge you, say, come on out of here. I'm going to feed you to the fowl of the air, boy. And he's got a 20-pound spear in his hand. Inviting you out to a battle, and he's 11 foot tall with a 160-pound vest on, carrying 272 pounds of armor that you can't even touch. Now, you may not be able to understand this, but I have been called out to some street battles, and I couldn't even imagine being called out to this. I'm talking about in the physical. Does that make sense? So as we look at this, let's look at 1 Samuel 17:8. And he stood. Now this is Goliath. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? In other words, am I not better than you? Am I not stronger than you? Look, we've already took your ark. We've already took the very place where you say the Spirit of God dwells. Does that sound like a lot of churches today? Does that sound like a lot of churches today? To where compromise has settled into the church so much that the Spirit of God has been removed and we've replaced it with man-made programs. So you got this Philistine saying, am I not a Philistine? You've seen what we've done to you before. You've seen the destruction we brought before. You see how you failed before. You see how you messed up before. You see how you didn't overcome before. You see how you screwed up before. It has been proven and proven and proven over and over to you that you cannot defeat me. We ever hear that voice in our own head? Because we look at our past. And we look at our past failures, and that becomes the foundation that we build life on. And because we've messed up, we've screwed up, we've fouled up, we don't think that God can use us anymore, that I'm already so messed up and I'm already so fouled up that I've disqualified myself to be used by God. Let me let you in on a secret. You was disqualified to be used by God a long time before that. Your resume will never qualify you to be used by God. The only thing that qualifies me to be used by God is faith in the blood of the cross of Calvary that was shed by Jesus Christ. It is His blood and His Spirit that qualifies me. Nothing of my own accord. Nothing of my own abilities. And he stood after, he said, am I not a Philistine? You failed so many times. You screwed up so many times. You fouled up so many times. You might as well not even attempt it. You might as well not even try anymore. You might as well stay behind the bushes like the yapping dog you are. This is what this man's saying to him. And that's the same Philistine that lives in our head. You can't sing. You can't lead. You can't preach. You can't. You've tried it before. What happened? You've done it before. What happened? You tried a Bible study before. What happened? You tried going on the streets before. What happened? You tried going into prison before. What happened? You just go home, complain about what you don't like about the church, sit in front of your TV, and you've been anointed to gripe instead of to do. That's your call. That's your ministry. That's, many people think that. So he said here, he says, am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul, choose a man from you and let him come down to me. I mean, I can just see, like, just pick you one out. Let's get this over with. Hurry up. You're going to fail. Let's get it done so we can go home and watch a movie. How many days we've been out here now going through this? Let's just get on down here. Let's just wrap it up and get done with it. So he goes on and he says, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out and sit your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man and let him come down. And then it goes on to verse 10. It says, and the Philistine said, that means he has no respect. Now listen to me. That means he has no respect, no fear of those chosen by God. He had no respect for him. He had no respect for all the things that God had done through Israel. He had no respect, and I'm sure he knew the stories of the Red Sea splitting. I'm sure he knew the stories of the manna coming out of heaven, the water coming out of the rock. He had heard the stories of the things that God done, but he thought he was even more powerful than God. He had no respect for the power of God, and you and I are no different. Why do I say you and I are no different? Because when we allow the voices of fear in our head to shut us down and stop us, then we have no fear or no respect for the power of God to do what he says he can do. I'm going to say that again. When you and I allow the voices of fear and the voices of doubt and our past failures to stop our future progress, then we have lost respect for the power of God and his ability, and we believe that my inability is greater than his ability. And we hide and we draw back and we quit and we wonder why we're getting stale, and then we get ourselves into a very, very bitter place. And let me show you the first signs of that you're stale, because you sit back and you become a griper and a complainer about things rather than a doer of the word. And when a person starts sitting back and saying, well, I would get involved if, or I wish our church did this, or why don't we this, and why, but you're sitting back not doing anything to cause those things to happen that you're talking about you want to see happen, and then when they start happening, you don't get involved because you don't like the one that's doing it. And this is where the children of Israel were. And everything that comes in our life becomes a major mile or a major obstacle, and we let obstacles stop us instead of overcoming obstacles. And everything else becomes so important to you and I. We make time to do this. We make time to do that. We make time for this. We make time for that. But when it really, really comes down to it, setting aside time to minister the gospel and get outside of our comfort zone and go into the unlovely places, what if we allow time to do things like that as we do things that bring pleasure to our flesh? And what do? We sit back and we draw back and we never step into the full benefits of God, and we make excuses for it. We come up with reasons for it. But that's why we sit back and talk about not seeing the power of God move, because we never position ourselves to see it. You want to see the power of God move, you got to position yourself. You want to see the power of a 5,000 horsepower engine going down the road, and you got to position yourself at the speedway. And if you want to position yourself to see the power of God move, you got to get up out of your house. You got to get out of the front of the TV. You got to quit allowing the things of the world to consume your time. You got to lay down some of the pleasures and put yourself in a position that may bring some uncomfort to your flesh, but you'll see a fire ignited in your life to see the things of God start happening. Does that make sense? Every fire starts with a spark. And so when we sit here and we go through this, it says, in the Philistine, I don't have no respect for Israel. Give me a man that we may fight. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were shattered. They were broken. They were afraid. In other words, they just gave up. Any effort, listen to me, any effort to fight, any effort to stay in the battle left them. Listen to me, church. That's what happens to so many people in the church, that our focus gets on our problems. Our focus gets on other things. Amen. And the problems, when we're looking at the problems instead of looking at God, that the problems get so big, the things in our head get so big, the issues in our life get so big that we become dismayed. We become broken. Amen. And when we're broken, we don't see that the pieces can be put back together in order that God can use us. And we end up giving up, and our relationship with God and our servitude to God becomes nothing more than making it to a Sunday service every now and again. And we put on our happy face, and we do all of that. But outside of this arena, the other 6 days of the week, what does our servitude to God look like? Are we hiding behind the bushes, or are we challenging giants? Amen? I challenge you to face the giants. I challenge you to face your fears. I challenge you to get out of your comfort zone and prepare yourself to fight the giants. What are those giants? I don't know what your giants are, only you. How many of you have ever said things like, I'm going to get involved with prison ministry, I'm going to get involved with this, but something always seems to come up that's your giant. And if some of you said, I ain't ever going to get involved with anything, then that's your giant. It's called sluggard. I ain't got no giants. If you ain't got no giants, it's because the devil don't see you as a threat to his kingdom. He ain't got to mess with you. He got people that want to impact his kingdom or tear up his kingdom. Amen? All right, let's go on here. Let's jump down. David walked by faith, not by sight. Many times we see circumstances and give in because we don't think there's any way we could overcome a situation. We give up before we ever enter into the battle. We see circumstances, we see situations in our life, and we never enter into the battle, so we never taste victory. And I'm going to tell you, the best time in the sales world, the best time to sell something is right after you sold something. Amen? Because you build up a momentum, and many of us need to get some spiritual momentum going. And you're never going to get spiritual momentum going if you don't enter into the battle. And you're never going to learn how to fight if you're staying in the safety zone all the time. You learn how to fight in the midst of the battle, not in front of the TV. You learn how to fight in the midst of spiritual warfare. That's where you learn. You learn how to minister not by going to seminary school and them teaching you in a canned class. You learn how to minister by going out and doing ministry. You don't learn how to pray by somebody teaching you how to pray. You learn how to pray by getting down on your face and crying out to God, and the Spirit of God groans and utters for things that you don't even know you need. You learn by getting in it. You learn by entering in. You learn by going into the storm. Get out of your safety zone. Peter learned to walk on water by stepping out of the boat. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. They learned how to be fireproof by getting thrown into the fire. Noah learned how to float when the world had never seen rain by building a boat. Daniel learned how to tame lions, not by talking about it, by getting thrown in the den with them. And there's too many of us today that were sitting back, waiting on God to do something, waiting on God to teach me something, And God is sitting back saying, you already got everything you need. You got the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you. Now walk by faith, not by sight. Go out. Did I not tell you if you open your mouth, I'd fill it? But we got too much things going on in this world that steals our time. We got time for everything else but the work of God. But the work of God. Amen. I know many people. God ain't told me to go into prison. God ain't told me to go into the highways. God ain't told. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. If you read your word, he told you. He told you. God ain't told you to be obedient either, has he? Amen. Just look. So we see David did not see how big Goliath was, but instead he seen how big God was. Just look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to go through 12. We see that David, or verse 12 through 22, we see that David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. He's a shepherd. And Jesse has David to take some food to his three brothers. Now check this out. Back in these days, if you were a warrior, you was respected. You was respected, especially if you was a Roman soldier. Back in biblical days, Roman soldiers come on after this time. But you was respected. And David is just some little old boy that's out taking care of his sheep. Out there hanging out with God. Amen. But here's the funny thing. His people don't even know the battles that David went through while he was out there watching sheep. Y'all didn't get that, did you? See, the battles that God allows you to go through that nobody else sees prepares you for the battle that everybody's going to see. I'm going to say. What does he say in his word? He says, pray in your closet that you may be rewarded where? In the open. Amen. So David's out there in his closet. It wasn't a closet that you, like this here. But David's out there in his closet. What? Being faithful with what God had given him. He was being faithful. God put him over some sheep. So what was he doing? He's taking care of those sheep. But God put him over those sheep. Why? Because sheep need a shepherd. And what was it? There's enemies that come in and try to kill the sheep. I ain't going to get into that yet. Y'all know there's enemies that come in and try to harm the sheep. See, listen. Wolves only go to where sheep are. Come on, church, you're going to have to wake up. Wolves don't hang around at the bar. Wolves hang out where sheep are. Where's that? All right, let me go on here. I'm going to get back to that later. Let's jump down to 17:23. So David is the youngest of all the sons of Jesse. He's out there watching sheep. And David brings some snacks to his brothers. And while talking to his brothers, this loudmouth bully, Goliath, starts talking smack again. Amen. You ever start talking to your brother? Now, you got to understand that three of his brothers are in the army of Israel. And all this is probably just a setup in order to get to the battle. Three of his brothers are in the army of Israel. So David's dad, Jesse, says, I want you to go take some cheese. I want you to go take some snacks to your brother. So he finds somebody to watch his sheep. And what does he do? He takes off. And he goes in, and he's sitting there talking to his brothers. He's talking, hey, man, what's going on? I brought you some food. I brought you some snacks. I brought you some sandwiches. Here's you some Dr. Pepper. Man, hey, come on, keep it up. Keep going. You know, keep the fight up. Keep the battle up. Keep on going, man. I just want to encourage you and let you know, hey, I know you're over here hiding out. And, well, David didn't know that. Probably didn't really know what was going on. He was just being obedient to his dad because they didn't have Facebook and cell phones that time catching everybody's every moment of their life. So he shows up, and the people of Israel, they're over sitting out, and he's giving them food, and he's delivering them food and talking to them. He's all happy. He's all giddy of everything that's going on. Then all of a sudden, he hears this voice barreling across the canyon, barreling across the valley. And his voice, and he says in 1 Samuel 17:23, and as he talked with them, in other words, David's talking with his brothers, talking with the people of Israel, talking with the children of Israel, as he's talking to them, All of a sudden, he hears something. So I can see him talking to the people, but he hears something behind him. And by the reaction of the people compared to what he hears, he puts two and two together and says, something here ain't right. You ever been around folks and listening to them talking in your head? You're going, something here ain't right. Something ain't adding up here. See, sometimes I look at Christian folk that have no desire to see the lost get saved. And I say, something here ain't right. See, sometimes I listen to the thoughts in my own head and the voices in my own head that are telling me what I can't do, what a failure, how you've messed up, how you screwed up. And I'm sitting here saying, yeah, but something here ain't right. Because when I go back and I read the Word of God and I see the mess ups that the people in the Word of God made, that God still used them to do mighty, mighty things. And so what we do is if you listen to the voices in your head more than you spend time in the Word of God, you'll never be equipped by the power of the Spirit to overcome your own voices. And so many times we spend more time meditating on what we can't do and our fear and our failures and our mess-ups and our screw-ups that we're more qualified not to even try because we're not filled up with the things of God in order to combat the things that try to stop us. And so what do? We become a griper. We become a sitter. Think about it. We become somebody. Have you ever noticed that people that gripe about the church the most, people that do the least, are the ones that bump their lips the most? Oh, I don't go to prison. Why you not? Well, I don't agree with the way. I don't go. I don't know why. I don't agree. I just. Then shut up. Eat your bonbons in peace. Amen. Come on. So let's look. And he talked with him. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard him. So in other words, he'd been talking this smack for several days now. But all of a sudden, there's somebody here, and he starts talking this smack. Somebody goes, what? Hold on. What? Have y'all been listening to this? Have y'all been hearing this? And y'all just sitting here? What in the world is going on here? Have you not heard the voices of condemnation, the voices of failure, the voices of doubt in your own head? You need a David in your life. This is what he says in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And were afraid when they saw him, this huge, massive man. They saw him. They just turned around. And you and I ain't no different. When circumstances and problems of life show up in our face, whatever your problem, whatever my problem, whatever my circumstance is, whatever my situation is, when I spend more time talking about how bad my situation and my circumstance is, then I'm no different than the children of Israel fleeing from the problem. And what I've got to learn to do is when my mind and my thoughts are overwhelmed with the circumstances and the situations in life, I got to quit fleeing from them and submitting to them and allowing them to chase me down and still talking. But I got to be prepared to stand up face-to-face with them, with the Word of God, and believe that the Word of God is more powerful than the circumstances that are facing me today. Because if I continue running from the circumstances, then the louder they're going to get so I can hear them. You didn't hear that, church. You didn't hear that. Why? Because the further away I get, the louder he's going to scream to make sure that I can hear him. And too many times today, that's what we do, that the circumstances that are going on in our head, the circumstances that are going on in our life, the circumstances that are going on, that they're so big and they're so powerful and they look so big that we don't understand that it's saying, I'm not saying this is actually what's happening, but we're handicapping the Spirit of God in our life, amen, because we're tying God's hands, we're tying our hands, let's put it that way, our hands up, and it's not that God did not want to deliver the children of Israel, but they wouldn't step into the battle. And it's not that God doesn't want to deliver you, but he wants you to quit listening to circumstances, quit listening to situations, quit bellyaching and quit whining. Step into the battle and God will be with you. God's not in doubt, worry, and fear. He's in faith, hope, and love. Get in the faith and be at the faith. What is a faith? The doer of the word. Faith never sets back and listens to bellyaching, whining, complaining, and circumstances. Faith does not quit. Faith does not give up. Faith does not deny a problem. But in the midst of the problem, faith proclaims the power of the word of God. And the reason our circumstances are not changing is because we're no different. We read the Bible. We're no different than the children of Israel. Going around the mountain again. Belly aching. Whining. Even an axe head knows to swim. And we don't even know to shut up. That axe head didn't say nothing. It just started swimming. There's my power source right there. That's where I'm going to. Dumb old piece of iron. Amen. Now let's look. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Have you seen how big he is? And that's what your mind says to you. Have you seen your problems? You seen your paycheck? You seen your boss? You seen the way your kids are acting? You see the way your family's acting? You see the way this is going? You might as well give up. You might as well throw the towel in. Ain't no way something going to change. How long you already been praying about it, Roberta? How long you already been praying about it? Well, you might as well go ahead and give up. Might as well just go ahead and throw a towel in because God was really hearing your prayer. Don't you think he had already done something? And how many of us give in to that voice? We run and we hide. We give up and we quit. And he says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free of Israel. In other words, wouldn't have any taxes, wouldn't have any bills, be debt free. And David spoke to the men that stood by him saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach, the shame and disgrace? Listen to me. Look at me, church. If you ever want to get away from the shame and disgrace of your past, you're going to have to kill the Philistine in your head. Listen to me, church. If you ever want to get away from complacency, if you ever want to get away from fear, if you ever want to get away from doubt, if you ever want to get away from these things, you're going to have to kill the Philistine that's yelling on the inside of your head. Even David recognized this. He said, hold on. He said, what's going to happen to the man that kills this one telling you you're a failure, that you're going to lose, that you're going to get beat up? He said, what's going to happen? He says, you're going to be free from all debt. He says, you're going to be free from struggles. You're going to be free from taxes. You're going to be free from this. You're going to be free from that. And plus, the king's going to give you his daughter for a wife. That's all that David needs to hear right there. He says, I'm going to be free. He says, all I got to do is kill that Philistine, and I'm going to be free. All I got to do is kill that Philistine, and you're going to be free. They said, yeah. See, that's where you and I got to be. See, so many of us are bound up by fear. So many of us are bound up by worry. So many of us are bound up by the fear of failure, and we never even step into the attempt. We never even attempt. And we never truly see the power of God working in our life. So we really don't have nothing really motivating us today. And here's the promise that I got, that if I can stand up and face the Philistine in my head that's yelling at me and telling me I'm a failure, telling me I can never win, telling me I'm a screw-up, telling me I'm a foul-up, that if I can stand up and face this voice the same way that David did, I got the same promise that David has, that I'm going to be freed from the things that keep me in bondage and keep me here today. Some of you ain't getting this. You ain't getting it. You don't believe it. Let's look. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth? No, you know what? I change that. By faith, I believe you are getting it. Thank you, Lord. By faith, I believe you are getting it. Amen. And it says, and David spoke to the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach, the shame, and the disgrace? Listen to me. If you ever want to get rid of the shame and disgrace in your life, you got to quit self-preserving. There is too many of us that are in a state of self-preservation. And you think the answer to your freedom is by withdrawing, by hiding, by pulling back, getting away from people, because it's the very shame that you carry that keeps you out of relationships of what you're afraid that they may find out about you. So we self-preserve. What do? We self-withdraw back in our own bubble, and whatever your reason is, whatever it can be, shame, guilt, fear, doubt, worry, whatever it is, we draw back and we don't even recognize it, but we're in a state of self-preservation, limiting ourselves to doing anything for the kingdom of God, and we wonder why we're not being used, because we're trying to self-preserve instead of dying to self. David, see, Israel was in self-preservation. Therefore, they never seen victory in this battle. They were trying to preserve their own life. They were trying to preserve their own reputation. Oh, my goodness. And what were they doing over hiding out behind the weeds? David comes in there and says, what? No, I ain't going to self-preserve. I'm going to go kill you so you can be free. Wow. Is this making sense to anybody? Self-preservation is your biggest enemy. Bound up by what other people think, which keeps you from being used. All right, I'll finish up here. Y'all get anything? I'm preaching to me today, so we might be here a while. Right. And David spoke, and he said, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and take away the reproach, the shame, and disgrace from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised? In other words, here's what David understood, that this Philistine didn't have no covenant with God. I got a covenant with God. You got a covenant with God if you're born again and saved. Amen? Now, I'll hurry up here because we'll pick up next week. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So here's where we're going to finish up. When you're doing something for God, you might as well expect some discouragement. Look at me, church. Look at me right here. If you're going to stand in faith on the Word of God, you might as well expect some discouragement from your family, from your friends, but check this out, from those that are closest to you. That discouragement, listen, don't come from others near as much as it comes from those right around you. So when you decide to stand on the Word of God, now let me go back here and I'm going to show this to you. Let's look at 17:28. Let me pick up here. Are y'all all right? Now, are y'all getting anything out of this? Now, Eliab, in verse 17, or verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, now this is David's brother. He said, why do you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He's saying, get on back to the field. This is where the big boys are down here. You ain't got no business being down here. We got this handled. We're over here hiding out just fine, accomplishing absolutely nothing. Ain't that like most folk in the church? You get somebody on fire for God that wants to go see some souls get into the kingdom of heaven, they got to have 22 meetings in order to put together an evangelistic outreach. Oh, we got to have a meeting. We got to have our planning committee to get together and commit to the committee to what? And some people love that kind of stuff. I just don't have a lot of committees and a lot of meetings here. I know it don't go into the world. I know it don't plan on how most churches meet. But if I got to have a meeting to talk to you about reaching the lost, then you're in the wrong meeting. Amen. If we got to plan an outreach instead of being the outreach, something ain't right. I'm not an evangelist just because we're going out door knocking one day. I'm an evangelist because that's the call, the office that God's got me in. That's who I am. All right, I'll go on here. Why did you come down here? Why did you come? What are you doing? Why are you down here? Why did you come down? Oh, I mean, I remember when I was a young preacher, I put together this outreach, and I had an older preacher, man, jumped all over me. Man, he looked at me, and I'm in a meeting in front of a bunch of other preachers trying to pull these churches together like every young person does, every young person. I have not met a young person yet that when they get saved and get on fire for God that they do not have a desire to see churches come together and work together. I don't. I was the same way. And I'm sitting there, and he looks at me, and he ended up becoming a great friend of mine. But he looked at me, and he goes, you know what? He goes, here you are, 30 years old. I've been in the ministry for 60 years. I've been here. I've served in the mission field here. I've served in the mission field here. I've served in the mission field here, here, here. And he said, now you're going to come in here like you've got it all figured out and tell us what needs to be done and all of this going on and telling us how we need to come together and work together like we've never thought of this before. And I looked at him, and I said, yeah, but maybe you forgot. And he looked at me and he said, and you sitting here trying to tell me you believe God and this, that, and all that. And he went on and he went on. I just listened to him. I looked at him. I said, hey, I said, I ain't saying I know anything more than y'all do. This is the only thing that I know. That if I jump off the edge of the cliff, one or two things are going to happen. God's either going to give me wings or he's going to catch me before I hit the ground. I said, all I want to do is see lost people get saved. The first meeting we did brought all those churches into Boyd, Texas, brought them together, did a meeting. Over 600 people showed up at that meeting. Amen. And I preached the first gospel message that I ever preached. And I didn't know nothing about laying hands on people. I was laying hands on people. People were hitting the ground. People were getting saved. And all this stuff, tremendous. We gave away 48,000 pounds of food that was donated. Matter of fact, 350,000 pounds of food was donated. But we could only give away 48,000 pounds of it. And ended up giving the other 300,000 pounds to a ministry down in Georgia somewhere. People got saved. And after that meeting, people come to me, preachers come to me and said, I don't think you should have been laying hands on those people. People come to me and said, yeah, you know what? We've seen it, but that probably wasn't the power of God really moving. That was just people having an emotional reaction. Yeah. So we sat there preaching, and they all come to me, and guess what? After that, after all the people showed up, after all the food was given out, after all the lives were touched, they'd have nothing to do with me after that. I'm going to tell you, when you do work for God, I'm going to tell you this. You listen to me, Emily. You listen to me, Juanita. You listen to me close. When you do work for God, let me tell you what happens with preachers. That they become jealous that what you're doing may take people out of their flock or may get people involved or whatever it is. So they just step back away from it and want nothing to do with it. So this is what David's going through. Now watch. I'm going to tell you, man, when I got saved, and I started ministering the gospel, I was a cowboy. If y'all don't know cowboys in history, man, I'm not talking about cowboy riding horses. I mean, I was both guns blazing, Yosemite Sam, let's go. I remember I was sitting in a meeting one day with some preachers that were pretty well known, that were associated with Eagle Mountain International Church and all of that stuff, and I'm sitting there talking about and this and that and everything, and as I was sitting there talking, and all of these things had to be done in order, and I was like, what? And I just sitting there, and I remember as a young man, I just stood up and I said, listen, y'all can do all the planning, y'all can do all this stuff that you need to do. I said, while y'all sitting here talking, I'm going to be out reaching lost souls for Jesus Christ, so y'all can either lead, follow, get out of the way, but I'm doing it with or without you. And I jumped up. When I jumped up, I straightened my legs and knocked my chair over. The chair fell over, and I just walked on out, and I was like, well, keep on going now. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to handle it. It brought me much grief. I got fired from being a volunteer. Amen. I could have probably learned a little smoother, but I didn't know nothing. All I know was I was a drug addict, alcoholic for 17 years, and God touched my life. That's all I knew. I was blind, but now I see. That was all I knew. You know? And David said, now I'll finish up right here. Y'all bear with me. Why comest thou? Now his brothers are saying, why are you coming down here? With whom? How's that? Who's watching your sheep? Ain't you supposed to be watching sheep? Ain't you supposed to be doing something else? What are you doing? You're a sheep watcher. You go on back to the sheep and do that. And we'll handle this stuff out here. You don't worry about reaching the lost. That's up to the pastors. You just go on and drop money in the bucket. We'll handle this. No, that ain't the way I see it. Amen. And he says, I know your pride. And your, let me tell you what pride is. David ain't coming down there in pride. Let me tell you what pride is. Pride is this: listening to the voices and the thoughts in your head that are louder than the word of God and thinking your inability is stronger than God's ability. That's pride. Pride is disqualifying yourself to be used by God because you truly don't believe that your past has been washed clean. That's pride. That you got more faith in the strength of your sin than you do in the power of his blood. That's pride. You got more faith in the doubt and the worry and the fear and the shame and the guilt that resonates through your mind than you do in the power of his word to set you free. That's pride. And David said, what have I done? What have I done? Is there not a cause? David said, what are you mad at me for? What have I done? I'm just saying this. I'm just saying, do you not recognize who you are? David's saying, hold on, chill out. Y'all over here hiding out. Do you not realize, Israel, listen to me, you're the apple of God's eye? Do you not remember what our father Abraham taught us? Do you not know? He said, where's this anger coming from you toward me? He says, only thing that I'm saying is that this uncircumcised Philistine that doesn't have a covenant with God is coming against his chosen people, the one that the Spirit of God dwells on, and you're back here hiding out, not because your God don't know you, but because you don't know your God. And you quit and you give up. He says, and you're mad at me because I know whom the God is that I serve. See, when you know God, religious people are going to get mad at you. What are religious people? Religious people are people that go through all the motions, but they really don't know God. And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent them. So you know what? They run back and they say, oh, here's this loudmouth David over. David over. He says, he's over talking smack. Over talking smack. So what they do? They run and tell Saul. So what does Saul do? Saul says, bring him here. And I think at that time, Saul was probably going to bring him there in order to scold him. But at that moment, he seen a man that had no fear. He seen a man that said, hey, you know what? He said, oh, y'all scared of him? He said, I'll go after him. He said, let me go. And probably somewhere in Saul's mind, I can't prove this according to the word of God, but probably, just think about this, that what they do is the Philistines sent their greatest warrior down, but nobody was stepping out on the side of Israel. I bet Saul was thinking, if I send this young man out there, he'll probably get killed, but it won't really cause us any casualties in our own army. We'll still be able to keep all of our best men. And I think many, many times within our own life, we just sit back and we wait on others to go out and fail before us so that we can self-preserve ourselves. Oof. Self-preservation. Let's send him, because you know he's going to fail. You know he's going to screw up. Let him look like the idiot, not me. Now I can sit back and look like the one with wisdom saying, I told you so. I'd rather fail miserably at attempting something for God than succeed at doing nothing. Am I talking to anybody today? We'll pick up on the rest of it Thursday night. But I want you to understand this, that as I close down with this, that there was a champion from the Philistine army that come down in this valley. And then there was another champion, unexpected champion. Listen to me now. A shepherd that didn't even have a house, that was living in the field with his animals. One of the lowest jobs in society there was. His job was to sleep in the field with the animals and protect the animals. Nobody there to protect him, but he protected the animals. And this unexpected shepherd is the one that ends up facing this giant named Goliath. See, there was another battle that's going on for your soul. And the greatest warrior, the champion of the kingdom of darkness, is the devil. And the valley is this earth. But there was an unexpected king that came. Hallelujah. And when they looked at him, he said, you know what? He said, foxes have holes to lay in, and the birds of the air have nests, but yet the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And when the Roman people and the Israel people looked at him, he wasn't a king that they was expecting. Just like David wasn't the warrior that they was expecting. They wasn't expecting some teenage shepherd boy that had been laying out in the field to come in and defend Israel. And the Jewish people wasn't expecting some poor man that didn't have a house, that didn't have nothing, to walk in to defend us from the bondage of sin. But I'm here to tell you that when God looked down in this valley and he seen on the dark side, he seen the champion of darkness, which was the devil. God sent the champion of light into this world, Jesus Christ. You know why? So you and I, amen, could be washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we never have to die, and we can have eternal life. Why? Because the champion of heaven secured our salvation. The devil. You and I couldn't fight the devil. You and I couldn't win. He's too big. He was the Goliath. But there was a young man named David who knew his God. And there was a young man named Jesus who knew his Father. And he came and sin that you and I could never overcome, the obstacles that you and I could never overcome, Jesus walked this earth, and what did he say? He said, I know who my Father is, and the devil has nothing in me. And he faced darkness, he faced sin, he faced death, hell in the grave, and the champion rose on the third day. So that you and I, in my spot and in your spot, let's stand up. Did y'all get anything out of this today? Is it all right if we pick up on it next week? We ain't even got to the battle yet. Usually we hear just about the battle, not all that stuff. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. Lord God, I know the struggles that many of us go through, the unseen struggles. Sometimes, Lord, the struggle to believe. Sometimes, Lord, the struggle to believe, are you really, really working? Are you really doing something? Sometimes the struggle, Lord, because circumstances and the things of life and our past or whatever it may be are so huge that it seems that it blocks out our ability to see the sun. But Father God, just like you did with Elijah, I ask that you do with the people within this congregation and those watching over the internet and over Facebook, that when Elisha lost hope, he became fearful, he became dismayed when he seen the armies against Israel, the thousands and the thousands of the multitudes that were out there in the valley against them. Elisha looked at Elijah and he said, how are we going to do this? For there's too many. And Elijah said, Lord, open up his eyes and let him see that those with us are greater than those with them. And Elisha's eyes were opened up. And he looked around all the mountains that surrounded him. And there was warrior angels. And that gave him the confidence. Lord God, let it be known unto us that those that are with us, the heavenly multitudes, the heavenly witnesses that are cheering us on according to Hebrews 12, our fans in the stands, amen, that there's more with us than against us. Let us not become fearful. Let us not be dismayed nor draw back. But let us be bold in our stance with you, trusting in you. Lord God, if there's anybody in here that has given up, if there's anybody in here, Lord God, that does not know you, if there's anybody in here, Father God, that is not following you, that has not repented from their sin, been born again, washed by the blood of Jesus, and put complete and total faith in you, and they may not even understand what that means right now, but if they know that they're not following you, Lord, touch their heart. Let today be the day of salvation. Father God, let your children that are serving you, I bust loose in the name of Jesus the bondage, the chains, the fear. I bust loose the shackles that have held them to their past and keep them from stepping into what you called them and created them to do. I bust loose the sense of failure, and I ask that you pour upon them a sense of victory. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not following Jesus Christ, you may know who he is, but you're not following him. Don't walk out of this building today without making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And when I say making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, Lord means boss. It means he's your boss. Just like on your job, if you don't do what your boss says, you get fired. And there's coming a day, if we don't do what the Lord of our life, the boss says, you're going to get fired. Don't walk out of here today in a sense of false security. But if you're not for sure, I'll stand down here for a couple minutes. Come down here and I'll be more than happy to pray with you. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. See y'all Thursday night.